Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll look at a couple of other passages as well. This will be the first main passage. I'm going to bring this message. It's entitled Free at Last. I did a part one to this last week and decided to just continue a little bit. We'll review just in case you weren't here last week, so you'll not be behind at all. On Monday, last Monday was the 4th of July, 2022. It commemorates July the 4th, 1776, of course, when the Continental Congress adopted the final draft of the Declaration of Independence. Those were some happening times back there in the 1700s. We celebrate our freedom. We celebrate the birth of our nation, we might say. And we call it Independence Day. In the 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th century, people were coming to America, and they were coming for all sorts of different reasons. But the War of Independence, 1775 to 83, was fought because the people of America wanted freedom from tyranny. If you read the Declaration of Independence, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There were some happenings in that day, some requirements of the colonists that they were not pleased with and felt like they didn't have proper representation. And so they declared independence. So the 4th of July is a great time to think of freedom because it's sort of the time when we adopted this new form of government and we were introduced to all sorts of freedoms that we enjoy. Now, while it's been great to be a citizen of the United States, the scriptures say that we're also citizens of heaven. It says that in a number of places, Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation, our life to be lived, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship in America and our heavenly citizenship have become very They're very diverse. They're different one from the other and becoming more so, aren't they? And so we've sort of embarked upon a season when there have to be some choices made. I've already shared with you just in the last year and a half, how the Lord has sort of transitioned my thinking so that I'm dependent upon Him and not taking anything for granted, maybe granted by our country, our culture. No, it's all of God. Every good gift comes from God, and I needed to be reminded that, and COVID helped, if you can believe that. Good thing that came out of COVID, it sort of refocused my attention on where it ought to be. We need to be looking to the Lord. It doesn't matter about the things that happen. They're going to happen. Times are going to get worse and worse. Perilous times are coming. And we can expect that. But everything's all right because we're the children of God and He has it all in hand. And so we don't have anything that we need to worry about. The proper choice, though, that we make can be expressed as we ought to obey God rather than man. Our nation may require of us things that we can't give. Obedience that we can't offer when it asks us to do things contrary to the moral code, the moral laws of God, the principles and precepts of His Word. And so we have to be ready. We don't know. Right now, it's not so bad, is it? We kind of get through. Just if you can afford gas, you're doing all right. We just keep looking at the inflation happen and so many other things. But hard times could be coming. As citizens of heaven, though, we enjoy another whole list of freedoms, a list of freedoms, freedom from spiritual bondage into which we were born. We were born into this bondage, this spiritual bondage. We were lost. We were undone. We were without Christ. We were separated from God. And we were born into that state, and then we solidify it by our own choices because we chose wrong. But as citizens of heaven, right now, we have wonderful freedoms because of Christ, because He afforded all of this for us. As citizens of heaven, we said that we are free from sin. Free from sin. You say, but I don't feel quite free. Well, we're free from bondage to sin. We're free from the penalty of sin. We can be free from the power of sin, and we will definitely be free from the presence of sin in the future. That's our deliverance from sin. We have a great victory here in this particular area. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." But then Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." That's what we have in Christ. There's our victory in a word. Imagine driving through a large, dangerous city. I don't have to imagine. I did this once in Philadelphia, and I was lost. I didn't know where I was going. Ended up in the northeast part of town. Ooh, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there in Philadelphia. But there I was. I made a wrong turn, and this didn't happen to me. Everything was fine. But imagine that you were in that situation, and you found yourself sort of at twilight, and you stop your car and realize there are people all around, and there are two gangs. And those gangs are about ready to do battle one with another, and right there you are in the midst. And when you stop your car, you look around, and every eye is on you. And you think, oh my, what's going to happen now? And then all of a sudden they turn and they run. Everybody goes in different directions and they're gone. And then you realize this blue light flashing behind your car. And the officer walks up, you roll down your window and say, "Boy, am I glad to see you." And he looks kind of puzzled. And he said, "Did you know you made an illegal turn back there? I'm going to have to write you a ticket." Now you were saved out of that situation. You were saved. I'm looking for a word here in my notes. I don't see it. You were saved out of the catastrophe that was about to unfold, and you were going to be in the middle of it. And that was great. Delivered from the consequences of our wrong turn, though we still have this fine to pay, glad he came, still have this fine, so we have to live with some of the consequences. That's exactly what it means to be free from our sin. The Lord is there to rescue us from the ravages of sin, right? But there's still some consequences that we live with when we make wrong decisions. We have to live with those. But not to worry. It will not condemn us to eternal hell. It doesn't mean that we have to repeat it. We don't have to be a slave to it. We can confess it and forsake it and move on. And one of these days, there won't be even the possibilities of that, because we'll have our nature of Christ upon us and our glorified body, and that's going to be wonderful. But we are saved from the ravages of sin in Jesus Christ. We're free from sin. Did that last week. We, as citizens of heaven, we are also free from the law. Free from the law. The Bible says, the latter part of that verse in Romans 6, verse 14, "Ye are not under the law, but ye are under grace." We're under grace now. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Imagine yourself in heaven's court, and you are on trial in heaven's court. As a believer, this is not going to happen. This is all hypothetical, but let's just imagine a little bit. And there's a prosecuting attorney there. His name is Mr. Law. And your defense attorney is Mr. Grace. Okay, you know why I'm doing this now, right? Mr. Law and Mr. Grace. And so Mr. Law says of me, he says, he has loved the things of the earth more than he loves God. And the law says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And he thinks he's got me, but Mr. Grace, my attorney, steps up and he says, "That may be true, but this law does not apply to my client." And he says, kind of frustrated, "Well, he's blasphemed and has used the Lord's name in vain. And the law says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Mr. Grace, my attorney, stands up again and he says, "Yes, but this law doesn't apply to him either. So he's sort of red in the face now. Mr. Law accuses me again. He says, he missed church all the time, and the law says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And Mr. Gray says, well, though you may be saying the truth, maybe that's correct, but this law doesn't apply at all either. So Mr. Law says, well, this could go on forever. Why don't you tell the court which laws apply to your client? And Mr. Grace calmly says, none of them. All the laws were satisfied for my client by Jesus Christ. The laws don't apply. I'm not condemned by the law. There is no rule, there is no law that will condemn me. There is nothing that could possibly make me look bad to my God. Because Jesus Christ died for it. It's all gone. He sent my sins away. We have victory over sin. We have victory over the law. We have, as citizens of heaven, we have victory over death. Romans 5 and verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We have victory over death. Imagine being indestructible. Somebody breaks into your house and shoots you, but you don't die. Keep on living. On the way to the hospital, though, to get the wound taken care of, the ambulance rolls down a ravine, but that didn't kill you either. You're still alive. Everybody else is injured terribly, but you're just about the same. At the hospital, you receive poison rather than medicine, but you don't die. The earthquake collapses the hospital, but you don't die. The looter finds you in the rubble, and he decides he'll take what you have. He'll take your life, and he'll take what you have, and so he stabs you, but you don't die. You say, that's ridiculous. That's a ridiculous story, Pastor. No, it's not if you're thinking in the spiritual realm. You can't die spiritually. You are alive and you will know God forever. That's the victory that we have over death in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over the law. We have victory over what? Sin. We have victory over death. Let's try it again. You have victory over the law. Sin, death. Was there another one? There was a fourth, the victory over fear. We have victory over fear. The Bible says in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, listen, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Bondage to fear. We had a lot to fear in those days. There's sort of a progression here in these four. The law reveals sin. Sin brings death, and death makes us fear. The knowledge of the fact that we're going to die brings fear, and we've been delivered from all. But with no sin to ravage us, no law to condemn us, and no death to overcome us in the end, it could be said, you have nothing to fear. That's the victory that we have in Christ. Victory over fear. Nothing to fear. Nothing but a bright future. It's going to be wonderful. A bright future. Because of its spiritual nature, many may not be aware of this life of bondage. It's not in the realm in which we live. It's in the spiritual realm. Law, sin, death, fear. All of those are internal. They're subjective things. And so people can be blinded to the truth. They cannot realize how lost they are, how helpless they are, how much they have to fear, because Satan has blinded their eyes to the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not convicted over their sins. Have you ever met anybody like that? They're not convicted over their sins. They will miss out on the joys of knowing God now, and in the end, there's only destruction for them. But deliverance was mine over all of these, and I had freedom over all of these when I realized that I was in bondage. I accepted God's deliverance, though. God said, okay, you're a slave to sin. You have lots to fear. There's death and hell, and it's going to be a terrible time, but I'll deliver you from that. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm interested. I'm interested in that. I accepted His deliverance made possible by the blood sacrifice and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Faith was and is the only requirement. I could say repentance, and that is a requirement. But in this sense, you can get saved without repenting, but you won't. So it doesn't make any difference, right? You won't get saved if you don't repent because you don't know you're lost. And if you know you're lost, you'll change your mind about that and you'll say, I don't want to live with my sin anymore. I don't want to live in my sin anymore. I want to be saved from it. And you make that change of mind. That's repentance. And then what's left? Faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for His deliverance, for the freedoms that He offers to each of us, all by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have seen what we've been freed from. That was last week. Now you're caught up if you were just here for today and didn't hear last week's. I want to go on beyond this. I'm ask you to turn to Romans chapter 6. We'll look at verses 20 to 22 here. And I want to see, we see what we're freed from. What are we free to do now? What can we be? What can we do? And we look to verse 20 of Romans 6 for that. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. When you were the servants of sin, you weren't the servants of righteousness. You were free from righteousness. You weren't connected there, but you were connected to sin. You were the servants of sin, free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things, whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So you see, these verses are about two servants and two masters. We were created dependent, okay? We were. You can't do it on your own. You can't make it on your own. We're dependent. We have a master. And of course, God intended to play that role, to be the master, the loving master and father of all of His creation. But sin entered into the picture as He knew it would. And we were lost to sin. Man chose the master sin. And sin became our master. So because He is not a puppeteer, God says to every man, woman, boy, and girl that enters into the face of the globe, He says, choose your master. Choose your master. You see, God wants people who can choose. Because there's something special about being chosen. We feel that. We want that, don't we? We want people to like us because we're likable. We want them to choose to like us. If you could make them like you, would that be good? No, that wouldn't be good. God didn't want that either. And so He says, choose your master. And He tells us about the difference between those masters. The choice is yours. What are your options? Well, there are two. Option number one, we can be slaves to sin. We can be slaves to sin, which will make you free from righteousness. You don't have to worry about righteousness if you're going to be a slave to sin. The point is that sin and righteousness are mutually exclusive. You can't be both at the same time. You understand that, right? If you're righteous, you're not sinful. If you're sinful, you're not righteous. You can't be both. They're mutually exclusive. Verse 20 tells us that a servant of sin, or that as servants of sin, we had no regard for righteousness. We actually disregarded righteousness. as servants of sin. We exercise no obligation to it. I met some people this week. They have no obligation to righteousness. They are their own master, they think. But I have news. It's not them. It's sin is their master and Satan is their master. But they feel like they've got the world by the tail and that they are masters of their own fate. There's a rude awakening awaiting them at the end of life, isn't there? And probably the end of life will come a little sooner rather than later, because of the way people in that predicament live. But they exercise no obligation to righteousness. Verse 21, Paul asks, what fruit had you? When you were a slave to sin, when that was your life, what fruit had you, he said? What fruit? The point of the rhetorical question is that when we live in a shameful life, we bore no fruit. There was no fruit. For all who are servants of sin, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then he lists them. There are some, listen to this. When you don't know the Lord and you're a slave to sin, this is what is evident in your life. There's some moral issues. You're not knowing the Lord and you're not serving righteousness and serving the Lord will manifest itself in, and he lists them in Galatians 5:19, adultery. Adultery is immorality between the married couples. There's fornication. That's all sorts of illegal, illicit, unlawful moral practices, perversions. There's uncleanness, that's moral evil sensually. There's lasciviousness, that's unbridled lust. Do anything you can think. That's where we are today, isn't it? Do anything you can think. That's the work of the flesh. There's also a spiritual purity group of sins, like idolatry. That's worshiping something, some false god. Usually, right alongside that, there's that immorality. Temptations by past experience in our paganism, our heathenism, our lostness. He mentions witchcraft. The word for witchcraft is pharmakeia. Pharmakeia, what's that sound like? Pharmaceuticals, maybe. It's talking about drugs, generally associated with witchcraft. In this context, with sorcery, with the magic arts, and the people of the flesh, they get involved in those things. They like the psychedelic. They like to be out of mind. They like to be out of body and have experiences and come back and wake up and everything's all right. They like all sorts of weird things. There's a group that involves a group of sins in Galatians that involves the individual. They're internal. Things like hatred, enmity, strong feelings of malice toward other people. There is variance, that's discord or contention and strife. There's emulation, distrust or suspicion of others. There's wrath, hot, passionate anger. There's some sins there of the flesh, some works of the flesh that are sort of, they're part of a party situation. Multiple people, like, there could be strife, that's competition, a competitive spirit among people to be number one. There's seditions, that's division caused by disagreements. Heresy is division caused by self-will opinion. There's envyings, that's displeasure when somebody else makes it and you don't. You envy them. There's some social ills like murder and drunkenness and revelings. That's rioting and gatherings. Riotous gatherings that are for entertainment. They get together because they enjoy this. Have you watched the news this week? The beating, I think it was a 67-year-old man. They carjacked him, they kicked him and beat him and stole his car. In broad daylight, there was another group of kids and they found an 83-year-old man, I believe it was, on the sidewalk, and they picked up traffic cones and beat him about half to death. He died the next day. And they went away having a ball. They thought that was the most fun they'd had all day. You see, when there's slavery to sin, it produces the works of the flesh. And so if you are a slave to sin, oh, you don't do all of those things. You can say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, yeah, you are in the mind and eyes of God. You're a sinner, you're separated, you're guilty, and you'll be cast into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because the end is eternal death, separation from God forever. So as slaves to sin, we were free from righteousness. We bore no fruit, but worked the works of the flesh. We had only destruction and penalty for our sins, and condemnation and death to look forward to when we were in our sins, when sin was our master. That's your first option. Choose your master. The second option, well, you could be the servant of God. You say, well, I don't want to be anybody, sir. I don't want to serve anything. Well, wait a minute. You're made to be dependent. You're made to serve. You're created for that. And so you will serve something, because that's what you are. You'll serve your flesh or the devil. You'll serve sin, or you could serve righteousness. You could serve God. And that's the second option. You can be the servant of God and a servant of righteousness, which will make you free from sin, because they're mutually exclusive. You can't be the servant of God and the servant of sin at the same time. Look at verse 22 again. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. Now we can produce fruit, and the end is everlasting life. In that verse 22, the words "being made" and "become," they're passive. God does these things for us. But now, being made free, God made you free when you chose Christ from sin and become servants. God put you into that position. He did that. It's passive. It's done for you. Romans 6:18 says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So in summary, a servant to God and to righteousness, or as servants to God and righteousness, we're free from sin. We bear much fruit unto righteousness, and we look forward not to death and destruction and condemnation, but we look forward to life. So let me get this straight. We're saved from sin, the law, death, and fear. And we're saved to be servants. We can go on serving sin, or we can choose to be servants of God and servants of righteousness. We're delivered from Satan so that we can serve God. Did you hear how I said that? We're delivered from Satan so that we can serve God. We're delivered from sin so that we can serve righteousness. We're delivered from darkness so that we can walk in the light. We're delivered from evil so that we can be good. We're delivered from the mire so that we can have our feet put on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, being a slave to sin and being a slave to righteousness, they're mutually exclusive. Take your pick. Before you can start a job of one thing, you have to be relieved of the responsibilities of another job. Let's say that my life is represented by a house, and I'm going to paint my house. I can paint it black or white. Well, I've been working on painting it black for a long time. In our bondage to the law, sin, death, and fear, we're slaves. And our slave master wants our life black, which represents sin and darkness and all of the things that are not God. I hope this is a good illustration. Now, in our freedom from that bondage, we can serve the Lord, and the Lord desires for us to paint our house what? White, which represents purity and holiness and righteousness and goodness and spiritual light. We could not possibly start painting our house white holding the black paintbrush. We have to put that away. They're mutually exclusive. It can't be both. You put that away, and to say, I don't like to paint, the result of I don't like to paint, the result, well, you'll live mostly in a black house. You could say, well, I like black better than white. Well, now you're the servant of sin again. I hope the illustration helps a little bit. There has to be a choice. There's no halfway. If you are a Christian, God has rescued you from sin and unrighteousness, and He's made you the servant of righteousness. But you'll have to decide which one of these that you're going to yield your members to. God saved you to be the servant of righteousness, but you still have to make choices every day. How did Paul say it? Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. You have to do that every day. Jesus said, if you would come after Him, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. Luke says, daily, and follow Me. Daily. Daily we die. Daily we commit to being the servants of righteousness. We have to decide. Choose your master. Corinth Baptist Church, brothers, friends, choose your master. Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto righteousness. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We have to make that choice. So what's it going to be? If you serve sin as if you were still its slave, you'll produce no fruit, you'll have no peace, and you'll lose your eternal reward as a believer. I know Christians who've made themselves again slaves to sin. Do you? Christians. If you serve the Lord and righteousness, you bear much fruit, and you'll enjoy the fruits of your labor for all eternity. That's the truth. It's hard to hear, maybe for some. Hard to hear. But I'm young yet. I've got so much to live for. You don't know. I'm involved in some things. When I get over that, maybe I'll think about these things, these spiritual things. You're living in darkness. You're headed for destruction because the wages of sin is death, both individually, both presently and eternally. So we're free. We're free from sin, we're free from the law, we're free from death, we're free from fear, so that we can be servants to God. See, that sounds so good to me. I'm free to be a servant. I tell people relatively often, you want victory in your life? Surrender. Surrender to God. That's victory. Abandon yourself to God. That's victory. Do what God says and you'll be the happiest you could be. That's the best it can be. Do what God says. Be what God wants you to be. Now, secondly, I want to bring another thought to you. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9. You can leave Romans. 1 Corinthians 9:19. We can serve God and we can also serve and win others to Christ. We are free to serve and win other people to Christ. You couldn't do that when you walked in sin, but now you're free to do it. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I be free of all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Free from all men. Paul was not obligated to anyone because he had not taken anything for his ministry. It was all free gratis. He was not obligated to the Jewish leaders that he had once been bound to. He doesn't have to listen to them anymore. He was not dependent on any man for safety or health or for his provision. And yet he says, I'm free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. The word servant means slave. Paul said, gladly I become the slave to other people. I feel like I owe everybody. Why, Paul? Why? He said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to them. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and I'm a debtor. I am supposed to deliver that good news to everybody, and the best way to deliver the news to everybody is to see myself as their servants. Our Lord was the perfect example. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. He came to this earth to be a servant. To be a servant. Mark 10:43 says, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If Jesus were telling you, if he were pointing the direction of success and happiness, it would be like this. Humble yourselves. Be the servant to others. You want to be the chiefest? Be the servant. Luke chapter 22, but ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus used himself as an illustration of this. The greatest was the greatest servant. The way to the top is to humble yourself and see yourself as you are in the mind and eyes of God. Jesus taught it, but he was also the best example. Philippians 2:7, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. But why would Christ, why should we make ourselves the servant to others? I mean, get real. They're insistent. They require too much. Why would Christ come and be the servant to his creation? And the servant to his apostles, and most of all, the servant of Jehovah, to come and work the work of our redemption, our salvation. Why would he do that? And Paul says here, he says, that I might gain some. That I might gain the more, he said. This question answers, or this word answers, why would Paul make himself a slave? So I can win some. Must have been important to him. Wonder why? We just read in the Sunday school hour the intercessory prayer of Christ. And it was all about other people looking at our lives and coming to Christ as a result of our teachings and our life and our testimony, our piety before Him and before them. And Paul says, oh, I'll be the servant so that I might gain the more, he said. Sort of sheds a lot of light on what would otherwise be impossible to understand. The explanation, the biblical explanation of servitude. There's a camp down in North Carolina called, or down in Pennsylvania called Servant's Heart. Servant's Heart. Christ had a servant's heart. Paul had a servant's heart. Lord, give me a servant's heart. Give me a servant's heart. Paul's motivation, I want to win some. I think of people that you and I know. You know people I don't know, but people that we both know together. We pray for them. We mention their names in our prayer time. They need to be saved. They need to be saved. You know what we can do to best reach out to them? We become their servants. We understand that we're obligated by God to take the message to them, to keep after them and to love them to the Lord, and to show them the compassion of Christ and show them the love of God from our own hearts. And we can see people get saved. This type of slave has a place of high nobility in the kingdom, this servant, this person with a servant's heart. In Matthew 20, verse 27, it says, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Matthew 23:11, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Teachings of the Lord Jesus. You believe Him? God's ways are not our ways. That sounds backwards, doesn't it? In our culture, in our economy, in our understanding of things from the worldly perspective. But God says the way to the top is right there. God has ordained that we who have been made free of the law of sin, of death, and of fear, that we win men to Christ. We who have been delivered should try to take the word so that others could be delivered. And the best way to do that is to become their servants. It's easier to win somebody to the Lord when we don't talk down to them. When we don't approach them as if we were better than they are somehow. There would be nothing wrong with, while you're trying to convince somebody they're a sinner, to confess the fact that you're one too. That we were all born with this same dark heart. That we're all sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. And then you can tell them, "But I found the deliverer and I want you to know Him too." See, I'm approaching that individual as a servant, not as preaching down to the ungodly wretches. But to teach them the Word of God from a servant's heart. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see some people get saved because we talk to them with a servant's heart? You and I, like Paul, are debtors to everybody who's never heard. It's our job to take the word, the gospel, to the world. And we are debtors to everybody who hasn't heard. It's our job. It's my job to deliver that. And not pass up the opportunities, the divine appointments that God puts right in our face, right under our nose. Here's an opportunity for me to talk about the Lord. Well, open your mouth and talk. I have found myself without tracts in my pocket a lot lately, and I had this idea, if I can get it out of my pocket. I put my tracts in a pocket liner, because otherwise I give soggy tracts out. Ugh. I don't like soggy. I don't even like to touch it to give it. Here, you can dry that out and read it. We need to do whatever it takes, right? Because we owe everybody the gospel. Servants of God, servants of righteousness, servants of our neighbors. A servant's heart, humble before God. It is the way to the top. It is the way to feel the most fulfilled that is possible to feel. It is the way to the abundant life. It is the way to the closest relationship to God, the happiness that He wants to give us. That's the way we get there. That's what God says. We're born in bondage to the law, to sin, to death, to fear. We are free from these bonds in Christ. Free to do what? Free to be the servants of God and to serve righteousness. But being a slave to sin and being a slave to righteousness, they're mutually exclusive. Keep that in mind. You have to make your choice now. And on your way home, make it again. And tomorrow morning when you get up, make it again. Die daily to yourself. Mortify the deeds of the flesh, the members. servants of righteousness, servants of God. Have you made a choice? Have you made a choice today? What did you decide? I think if we made this choice every day, we'd see more done for the Lord. I do. I'm talking to me too. We need to die daily to ourselves. Time may be very short. We're free to serve God in righteousness. We're free to serve others, free from sin, free from the law. We have nothing to fear. We don't even need to fear what men can do to us. We don't need to fear what they're going to say. Just take them the truth. Deliver God's message. Plant the seed. And don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, it's your word. It's your word. Help it to find a lodging in our hearts, all of us. And help us to be doers of the word and not forgetful hearers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.